Father, truly, who is like you? There is none like you. You are a great God. And Lord, that you, the Almighty God, would look upon us and gift us, that you would give us gifts. It's such an amazing thought. Lord, may not one of us be like that child on Christmas morning that opens a gift and looks disappointed because they wanted something else. But Lord, may we receive the gifts that you have given each one of us with joy, knowing that they are handpicked with your incredible wisdom and your awesome love. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. What do you think about when you think about members of a craft club? Or maybe when you think about members of a science club or an engineering club? You know, think back to high school just for a moment and think about the different clubs that were on campus. You know, maybe not even clubs, but groups, you know, like the cheerleaders or the druggy groups. You know. Do you tend to stereotype them? You know, and see them as, you know, all the same kind of people in each group. You know, if you weren't a Christian at the time, what did you think about the people in the Bible club? You know, probably saw them especially as clones. You know, those do-gooder robots that didn't have an original thought to their name, you know, bent on just telling everybody else how bad they were. You know, we have that tendency to look at a club and think that they're all the same kinds of people. And last week, we talked about the church as God desires it to be, a people focused on the facts that are true for every believer. But you know, if we stopped right there, we might have that tendency to fall prey to the danger of thinking of unity as uniformity, you know, everybody being the same. You know, now that you're a Christian, here's your uniform, here's your hat, and here's your Bible. And this is a pastor, and we all think like the pastor, and we all act like the pastor, and we all dress like the pastor. And so whenever people see your hat, they will know that you are a Christian. It's not by love they know, but it's by your uniform that they know. So don't forget to wear your hat, you know. And don't forget that we all are to look alike and act alike, you know, as Christians, you know, and then recite after me. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And keep saying that and keep saying that with the same tone of voice, all of you, and the same fervency as all Christians do, you know. We might have that tendency. And that's not really that far-fetched. I mean, isn't that kind of the thought that you had before you were Christians about what Christians are like? You know, you had this stereotypical idea, this is what a Christian is like. If I accept Jesus, you know, they're going to do a lobotomy on my brain. You know, they're going to take my personality away from me and I'm going to have to be like everybody else. You know, I'll lose the real me. And I don't know what's so scary about losing the real us anyway, you know, but God knows that. And he knows that's how we think. So he's moved Paul to go from this unity to go from all that we have in common to what we each have differently. From what's the same about us as believers to what's different about us. Because as we saw in that mag illustration that I used last week, the church is made up of very different people with very different giftings. So verse 7 begins, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Each and every believer is given at least one gift. And I think your leaders probably really tried to drive that home in your group today. Saving grace is given in the same proportion to each believer. You know, we each have the same amount of grace. We need to be saved. That's the oneness that we experience together. But the grace in this verse is not really saving grace we're talking about. It's more service grace, or the grace that enables us and equips us to operate in the gift or gifts that Christ has given us. So what Paul's saying here is that each one is given what we need to use this gift that Christ has given. In the natural realm, it might be something like, you know, someone called to teach history in elementary school may not have the same grasp of history that someone called to teach history in a doctorate level would have. Or a nurse may not have the same medical knowledge or gifting in the medical field and expertise as a doctor. She doesn't need to. a car mechanic may not have the IQ of a scientist, nor the scientist the ability to fix a car. See, we're all given what we need to perform what God has called us to do. I hope you know that. As parents, see, we are told to train up a child or channel a child in the way that they should go. And there's many interpretations of that, but I think it's so important to identify a child's natural gifts, you know, and encourage them in those gifts, because so often when they're out there in the world and in school, it's told, this is the gift that you should be like. You know, you should be the smart kid, you know, and if you're not, you somehow fall short. But that's not what God says, does it? Does he? He gives us each giftings in different areas, and as parents, we should watch for those gifts in our children and encourage them in what God has gifted them in, and let them know that that is just as important as any other gift that another child has, and it is not, it should not be their desire to be like other kids, but to use the gifts that God has given them. Remember the story of the talent. You know, one was given 5 talents, 1 2, and 1 1 talent, to every man according to his ability. See, the message there was not to the man with the 1 talent and the one with the 2 talents, be like the one with the 5 talents. Produce as much as the one with the 5 talents, was it? That wasn't the message. They were simply expected to use the talents they were given. In Romans 12:6, we are told, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, we're each given different gifts. We know that. But see, our part is to use them. If you're given prophecy, here's the example. Use it. That's the push that God is saying here. You know, we're each given a different gift. Whatever that gift is, use it to the best of your ability. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Or in other words, why do you boast like you'd earned it? This is a warning. Don't think too highly of yourself because of some gift that you might have, because your gift might be more visible than someone else's. But it's also a warning. See, don't put yourself down because you don't have a gift that you think is more important. Because it is a gift, not anything we have earned or not earned. And God tries so hard to get us to understand that. See that second question? And what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, what did you get that you earned? We seem to understand a statement like, and what did you do to get saved? You know, we all know, nothing. You know, salvation is a gift. We know that so very clearly. But then we turn around and we looked at other gifts, spiritual gifts, and we don't think like that, do we? Oh, that person got that gift because they're so spiritual. Oh, that person got that gift because they're so good and so wonderful. Or, oh, you don't have a gift because you haven't been reading your Bible, you know? And God just gives out gifts. And it's so important that we understand that someone we're working in the realm of a more visible gift is no more important than someone who has that gift that is not so visible. We can't rate each other as Christians like people in the world do in a classroom situation with our poor children. Unlike the gift of salvation, we get different gifts. The goal of salvation is to get us to heaven. The goal of spiritual gifts is to get each one of us through this life here and now victoriously. So different gifts are given to meet different needs. Every one of you has received at least one gift, individually handpicked by Jesus for you. Now, this is not talking about natural gifts. Yes, we all have natural gifts too, but this section is talking about spiritual gifts. A natural gift is something you receive at birth. A spiritual gift is not given until your spiritual birth, until you're born again, but can be given any time after that.
It is given as God sees a need and as God chooses believers to meet that need. He does not gift all believers to meet one need. You know, that would be overkill. Can you imagine, you know, if you were hurting and all of a sudden all of us had that gift of mercy to minister to you and pray with you? You go, whoa, 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 wait, I don't need the whole church to pray for me. I just need a couple people to be gifted in that, you know? And so he gives us different gifts according to the need. Each gift is given as God chooses to give it, to whom he chooses to give it to, according to his choosing, not you or me doing anything to earn that gift. And the gift is subject only to the limitations that you and I put on that gift by not yielding to the Holy Spirit. So see, you and I can't say, I can't, because that's not what the gift is all about. God just returns to us and says, but I can. Picture different vessels, you know, maybe all lined up in a row, and some of the vessels hold about 8 ounces, about a cup, and some hold a quart. Some are, you know, these huge, gigantic barrels, and some just little teaspoons. And they're all set up in a row, lined up. And a man comes by, and he begins to fill each one of these vessels. And some fills with water. Some he fills with a little medicine. Some he fills with glue. Some little cleaner of some sort. Different things he puts in different vessels of different sizes. But each one he fills all the way to the top. And then he sends each one out. Well, which one's more valuable? We would tend to think, oh, the barrel. The barrel's the one that's most valuable, you know, because it holds the most. It must be able to touch more lives. But as each is sent out, if they go where they're supposed to, they all have their value. You know, one person may desperately need just a teaspoon of medicine. Others are falling apart, and what they need is glue. And maybe an entire city needs water. What if the barrel filled with water went to that one that needed the teaspoon of medicine? And that one with the teaspoon of medicine went to the city with the barrel of water? Wouldn't work, would it? And we need to see our gifts that way, that God has given us the size and put in us the gift that he desires us to use to minister to a specific need. Now, these next four verses, I think you'll probably all agree, verses 8 to 10, are pretty hard to understand. But Paul put them there for a reason, because he starts with that therefore. So look at 8 to 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. We have a tendency to go, what was that all about? You know, but it's important because he's got therefore based on something. He put it in there for a reason, not just to confuse us, but they're related. Now, verse 8 is taken from, or this section is taken from Psalm 68:18, which says this, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now, this is a crying out of David to God to come to free his people, as he did in the days of Moses. And as we study the verses in today's lesson, we can see that the one who ascended on high and gave his gifts is no one other than Jesus. So it's fun because then you look at this psalm, and we see that we're talking about Jesus here, that we again see Jesus as God, and that's a reminder to us that Jesus didn't just start working when he came here on earth as man, but he's been working throughout all eternity. First, notice he ascended on high. Ephesians 4:9 reminds us that to be able to go up, you've had to have gone down from something lower. And it says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Well, where's that? You know, where are the lower parts of the earth? Well, I'm not really sure. You know, some feel that the lower parts of the earth is Hades, where it is believed that Jesus spent some time between his death and resurrection. Some feel the lower parts of the earth is the earth itself, because that expression has been used many times in the Old Testament to just describe the earth, because it is so much lower than the heavens. And some believe it's a humiliation that Jesus experienced when he lowered himself from being all the wonders of heaven to the humility of taking on flesh. It's not clear. The point is, wherever the lower parts are, Jesus went there and suffered when he didn't have to. And that's the main point. And in lowering himself, he led captivity captive. Again, what is being said here is difficult to pinpoint. But we know in the days of battle, the victor would march through the city, taking those that he had taken captive, the enemy, chained to him, and they'd march through the city, and all the people would yell, "Hooray, you know, we've defeated the enemy." And the battle described in Judges 5, Deborah calls Barak, and she says, "Take captivity captive." In other words, lead your captives away, bring them in, and let's celebrate that you have defeated the enemy. In the New Testament sense, Christ took things like death and sin and the enemy of our souls and led them away. But the other group of people in this procession with the victor were those that were freed from captivity. You know, he would go into another land and the bondage of that land. And see, that's you and me. Jesus took us from being bound by the enemy and made us bound to him, or from being captive of Satan to a willing captive of Jesus. In his triumph over death, he shares with us the spoils, the victory, the right to give us gifts that he could not give us before. Now notice one difference in Psalm 68:18. He says he received gifts among men. Ephesians 4:8 says he gave gifts to men. And that's really just two sides of the same coin. Because in the battle, what happens? The victor receives things from the enemy, and he turns around and he gives them to his people. Another thought here, and when we keep this in context, it makes sense too, is that of Moses. When he received the Ten Commandments from God, and then he turned around and he gave them to the people. So this is how I see these verses, especially if you look at them in context. In these verses, we see the incarnation. We see Jesus coming down to earth as man. And then we see the resurrection. We see the victory over death. And then we see the ascension, Jesus going back to heaven. And in getting there, giving gifts that enable us to walk on this earth as victorious believers. Paul's point, these are expensive gifts. See, again, that reminder to you and me, don't take these gifts lightly. These gifts were bought at a very high price to our Lord. Don't compare your gift with someone else's. Don't minimize the value or importance of your gift. Don't put your gift in a closet. Your gift was given to be used, and use that gift for the purpose it was given. A quarterback may be the star of a football team, but can you imagine a football team with a great quarterback with no good receivers or no blockers? They would leave. And as we learned a couple weeks ago in playoffs, the kicker who sits on the bench most of the time can make or break a game, can't he? And even the water boy on the team is so very vital. Can you imagine a team getting together and exhausting themselves and turning around and saying, "Where's the water boy?" Because he's so essential. And yet we might think, it's not a big deal. So each one of us is vital in proclaiming and performing the purposes that God has for the church. As the last part of verse 10 says, the reason why Christ did this, suffered the way he did, was that he might fill all things. And I think supply fully is a good translation here. Jesus did all this so that he might supply you and supply me with all we need and with all the church needs. None of these gifts, remember, existed before the church existed. Now in verse 11 of our text today, Paul mentions five of the gifts given. These are not all of the gifts, and other gifts are mentioned in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. If we put all these gifts together and made a list,
we still would not have a description of every gift that God gives. And I think that is so important for us to understand. This is, just gives us an idea of the giftings that God gives. But each one of us has been given something. And it may be something as simple as, you know, that person has the gift of sending a card. You know, that's a gift. Well, I've never read in the Bible the gift of card giving. And yet, you know, those of you that have received a card, it's just like, oh, died on time, right when I needed it. You know, that's a gift. And so to look for the things that God has given you in giftings and to use them. These gifts mentioned in this specific verse are teaching gifts. And these gifts have a purpose. And let's take a few minutes to look at them. Some, to be apostles. Now, one of the basic definitions of an apostle is sent out one. Now, in the very beginning, we had specific apostles in church history. And they had to have physically seen Jesus. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about the gift of apostleship that is given to the church. So in context, apostles are those that are sent out. Now notice, they're not people that go out. They are people that are sent out by the church to start new works. An apostle is a representative. He's an ambassador, a person who is sent out into one country to represent another country. I see apostles as those that are sent out to start something new. Apostles don't mind change. In fact, they thrive on it. They love that idea of starting a new work somewhere. And next, he gave some to be prophets, those that speak for God. This is a gift of speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Nothing to do with the Old Testament prophets here. Remember, these are gifts given to the church. I know that there are certain people in this church that have that gift of prophecy, and they have messages for the church to help build up the church. And you know what? I listen to those people when they speak. They are very valuable. Evangelists, preachers of the gospel, those who are especially gifted to preach the gospel and see people respond by accepting Jesus. We're all to preach the gospel, but there are some people that just have that knack, that gifting, in season and out. That's their specialty. Now, these last two gifts, some see them as one and the same gift, the gift of pastor, teacher, and others do not. I tend to disagree with it as being one gift because I've seen many, many people that have simply the gift of pastoring or the gift of teaching and don't have the other. So we want to review them as two different gifts. Pastors are the ones that have that gift of shepherding, the ones who counsel and correct and encourage. Now, this isn't, we think of pastor as the head of the church, but that's not what this is talking about here. It better would be described as shepherds. You know, anybody that in the church that has that ability to care and take people under their wing and counsel them and encourage them has that gift of pastoring or shepherding. And then teachers, those who have the ability to explain the Word of God and apply it. Let me back off here. Look at the first words in verse 11. Paul wrote, "He himself gave." As we look at spiritual gifts, we've got to keep this in mind. He himself gave. Functioning in the offices of apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher is never to be a result of someone's idea or even natural abilities, but according to the calling of God. These are spiritual gifts. Someone may be very gifted in the business world and starting new businesses, but if they tried to start a new work of God, it would horribly flop. In the same sense, sometimes we make the mistake of identifying someone as a good teacher out there. Maybe they teach in a school system and think, well, we should have them teach the Word of God. But God hasn't called them to teach His Word. And we find that that person doesn't have near the ability, that ability to touch people's lives as they do when they're talking to children or doing teaching in a secular sense.
Spiritual gifts enable us to do what is humanly or naturally impossible for us to do. And see, just because someone is spiritual, it doesn't mean that they can do anything assigned to them. I think we make that mistake in church a lot. You know, what I've learned this so much over the years. You know, you have that tendency to go, wow, that person has a good walk with the Lord. Let's make them a Bible study leader, you know, and it just doesn't work. And it's not because they're not spiritual. It's because God didn't call them to be a Bible study leader. He's gifted them in something else. And I found it so important that I watch for what God has gifted you in and have you work in that element, because He Himself gifts. Now, what are these gifts for? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. All gifts are given for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. You can see that a little more clear if you read 1 Corinthians 14. But there's a twofold purpose for these gifts mentioned in verse 11. The first is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, or as the New Living Translation puts it, to equip God's people to do God's work. See that? The job of doing God's work is not limited to the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Their job is to use their gifts in a way that the rest of the believers are equipped, are given what they need to serve God. As Pastor Chuck Smith has said, it's a pastor's job to feed the sheep, and then healthy sheep go out to make more sheep. Contrary to what many think, see, it's not the purpose, the main purpose of the church to evangelize. The church exists to build up saints, so that saints in turn will go out and do the work of the ministry. We too often think that Christian service is just primarily at church, but in reality, the most effective ministry happens on the job site and at school and with friends and the day-to-day things in the believer's life. We see this in the book of Acts. You know, the believers came together and they worshiped and they learned, and then they went out and they turned the world upside down. My primary calling, as I see it, as far as my calling to the body of Christ, is to equip you. And I mean you. It's not my calling to go on the teaching circuit. I once had someone come to me and was very excited about teaching across the United States, you know, and hitting one city after another. She said, come with me, you know, and teach, and we'll have all these seminars. And, you know, my heart was not quickened at all to do that. I said, it's not my calling, you know. And I have found since I've come here, and I've shared this before, I used to love doing a lot of retreats. But I found that my calling is to equip you and to be here for you. That's where my heart is. Because, see, I find that for me, it's not just that I have the gift of teaching, but I feel like I have that gift of shepherding and pastoring. And see, those that just have the gift of teaching, they love just going out there, and I've talked to them, you know, they just say, I just love to teach and move on, you know. And so each of us have different ways that the Lord quickens us and gifts us. It's my job to equip. So I'm surrounded by believers most of the time, you know. I'm typically here. I'm not out there in the world, maybe as much as you are. So because I'm here, see, God's called me to equip you so that you can better go out there and do the work of your ministry and affect the people that God puts in your path, because I can't. The second purpose of all gifting, see, is to edify the body of Christ. If a gift is used as a toy or for selfish gain or recognition, it is not used in the way Christ has intended it to be used. When we start working in a gift or allowing God to use our gifts, it is to build up one another. Now, how long are spiritual gifts to be used? We see in the next verse, really, until we don't need them anymore. Until we reach the perfection that God has intended for us. In other words, until we get to heaven. Now, we know, okay, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see that perfection. I'm finally going to be perfect. But what we do sometimes is think, well, you know, sure not going to happen now, so I know it will happen, so I'm not going to worry about it right now.
But is that God's intent? You know, shouldn't we be like Paul who says, I'm pressing. I'm pushing towards that mark of perfection. I know I'm not going to get there in this life, but you know what? I want to be as close as I can be. That's where you and I should be. You know, Paul's supreme desire was to know Jesus, right? And you look at this verse and the gifts, the purpose is to come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of Man. God's goal for each of us as Christians is to press towards that goal of perfection and to encourage one another towards that, to use our gifts to encourage one another towards that perfection. And in doing this, something happens. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. When the gifts are used in the appropriate manner and believers are active in serving, three dangers are avoided: immaturity, instability, and gullibility. That we should be no longer children. This is a reminder that we all start out Christian life as children. The reminder that the Christian life is a new life. You know, it's not a continuation of our existing life. It's new. There's no gradual change of position from, you know, being in the world and moving into being in the church. It's a birth. It's an entirely new beginning. And each of us start out as children. But see, God's desire is that we no longer be as children. Think about what children are like. They're reactors. They want what's right in front of them, don't they? But if you replace it with something else, you know, then that's what they want. Both of my grandsons are approaching two, and you know, that two-year-old age is such an interesting age, isn't it? You know, they want something, they throw themselves on the floor, and it's the end of the world because they can't have it, and you just put something else in front of them, it's just like, oh, they're totally happy. You know, children are like that, just tossed to and fro. And we are not that different. Babes in Christ get tossed to and fro. They don't know enough of the truth to keep from falling for the lies. And they have this tendency to get caught up in whatever is talked about at the time, whatever they hear, or in the news, or any from any other Christians or churches, some right on and some not. They don't have the maturity to be able to discern truth. They hear an idea and they think that's the way to go. They are undeveloped because of lack of exercise. Not just lack of learning, but lack of putting it into practice. And therefore, like objects hit by waves, they're tossed to and fro. You know, think about Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Jews are praising him. Hosanna in the highest, calling him king. You know, just adoring him. And less than a week later, those same people are not crying out, Hosanna. They're crying out, crucify him. Why? Because they were swayed by that mob influence. Another example of jumping to conclusions. If you remember when Paul and many others were stranded on the island of Malta, and they were sitting by a fire, and a snake jumped out and grabbed Paul's arm. It says the people concluded that Paul was a murderer because this happened. And then moments later, when they saw him flick off the snake and his arm didn't swell up, they decided that Paul was a god. Same people, you know, to go from murderer to god. And we're not that different in the church. You know, we'll see someone do something or something happen to someone and it's just, oh, that person is so terrible, and they buy into the thoughts and the rumors, and then they can flip around so easily. We are not to be like that, no longer as children. Another thing that characterizes a child is instability or lack of self-control. They're creatures of impulses and moods. They know very little about self-discipline. They just do what they feel like doing. And being tossed around, they fall one way, and then they fall another. And then thirdly, children are gullible. They can be easily misled or deceived, are carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why is that? The child has to have a standard, a plumb line by which to judge
the true from the false. And see, we have that. We have God's Word. There are so many opinions out there, even within the church, of what's right and what's wrong. But we have God's Word to show us what the truth is. See, many people in the church are not set out to deceive you and me. It just happens. It happens in an effort to just get their way or get their opinion across or water down God's Word or make you feel good about what you're doing. But our plumb line is God's Word. And if someone tells you, this is okay or this is all right or what about your needs and your rights and all of that, say, show me that in God's Word. And just because a lot of Christians are saying one thing, that does not mean it's God's truth. Remember when the 12 spies were sent out to check out the land and the promised land? Most of them came back and said, don't go, didn't they? Only two were speaking for God and got a hold of the heart of God. The others, see, yielded to their own understanding. God's people still, but they yielded to God's to their own understanding and their own fears and what made sense to them. And too often in the church, we do that same thing. And then you find someone that holds strong to the Word of God and you hear them accused of, well, you're the only one that thinks like that. That's antiquated thinking, you know. Other people think this way. Our plumb line is the Word of God. Children love to be entertained. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones made an interesting comment about that. He was cautioning those who would be teachers of the Word, and he said, showmanship always appeals to children. That is why the child has to be protected, and also why it is so essential that the child should be disciplined and properly taught. You know, so often in a church as a teacher, you get into that, wow, you know, let's entertain. You know, children like that. But our place is to equip the body of Christ. Remember Paul's concern when he wrote to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He was limited to what he could teach because they were staying in that immaturity. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You know, in the evil things of the world, sometimes we know a lot, way too much. He says, be a babe. Don't know so much about the things in the world, but be mature in understanding the things of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. See, we are encouraged over and over in Scripture. Don't stay as children, but grow. And look what causes us to grow. The pure milk of the Word. Now look what carries us about in the Scripture here. Doctrine, teaching, thinking, instructions of man. Look at the words used in verse 14. Trickery, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, which is like lying in wait. Satan is out to get us, ladies. Now, you're sitting in Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapels, as well as many other churches, are known for teaching the Word of God. Deceitful workers, as we might think of them, aren't going to come into this church. How long do you think someone could come into this church and get away with teaching you a false teaching? You know, we know the Word of God too well. It wouldn't happen. Does that mean Satan doesn't send anybody into our church to deceive us? No. But he deceives us in different ways. He uses others to instruct us in ways that would just drag us down or water us down as believers. He uses them to influence us with their attitudes and their thinking and lukewarm lifestyles, and we start thinking that's okay. Satan's goal is always opposite of God's goal. God's goal is to equip the believers and build up the church. So Satan's goal is to keep us so we're not growing and the church is not functioning in unity. And he uses whatever it takes to get you and get me. and he uses different things. He lies in wait. He watches you, knows how you think, knows your weakness, and goes after that.
We have a bird feeder just outside of our living room window, and it's hanging on a pole, probably about 5 feet tall. And there's places all the way around it for birds to perch on it and get the seed. The cats have no way of getting a bird that is just perched on this seed, where it perched on the bird feeder where it's safe. And so you know what? It doesn't even try. But what happens is some of the seed falls to the ground. And some of the lazier birds, they just go down on the ground and they peck that. And one of our neighborhood cats has figured that out. And so that cat just sits on our windowsill, you know, right above where those birds feed. And it's getting the birds. And I don't know what to do about this, you know. But it's getting the birds that just kind of stay on the peripheral. He pounces on those who have strayed from safety. We are to come to church to be equipped. And I feel in a way I'm preaching to the choir here, because that's why you're here. To grow and be equipped and be all you can be for the Lord. We are here to be given what we need, to no longer be like children, to no longer be tossed to and fro, to no longer be so vulnerable. Look at the word of contrast in verse 15. Rather than behave like children by being tossed around by every wind of doctrine or thoughts of others, we are to speak the truth in love. Too often this verse is taken out of context, but look at it here. This phrase, speak the truth, is one word in the Greek. It is translated as truthing, which we don't have a word like that, but we are to be truthing. We are to be living in the truth, pointing out the truth, speaking what is the truth in love. Specifically here, see, we are to be holding true to true doctrine. We are not to shy away from correcting someone who has been tossed around by incorrect teaching. We are to truth them. We are to set them straight. But we are to do so in love. See, we're not to be harsh and rigid, but at the same time, we are not to shirk from our responsibility to hold one another straight up in God's truths in love. Truthing, because we really do care about that person, not because we love to set people straight. When you hold back, you find yourself holding back and correcting someone that's being tossed around, ask yourself, is it really because I care about them? Because most of the time when you and I see someone straying and we hold back, what is it? You know, we don't want them to be mad at us. We don't want them not to like us. It's not that we're concerned about them. If we're concerned about them, we will truth them in love. Love truths. Love corrects, and it corrects in love. Because as verse 15 reminds us, the goal is that we grow up in all things into Jesus. Verse 16, and I want to read that from New Living. Under His, Jesus' direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Notice that. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Yes, Jesus is everything. You know, yes, we go to Jesus for our strength. But isn't it interesting there that you and I have an ability to encourage each other, to cause one another to grow in the Lord? I was just reading this morning, and it said in the end of Acts that Paul met with the other believers. He was on his way to Rome, and it says, and he thanked God and took courage. Paul, you know, wouldn't you think Paul's one of those ones that, you know what, I get everything I need from Christ, you know, I'm going to love everybody else, but I don't need everybody else. And yet there's other incidents in Scripture where Paul says, I need to be built up by other believers. And he met with other believers, and it says he took courage. See, we have a part. And when we do our part, we encourage one another to grow in the Lord.
And so as we close this section of Walking Worthy that relates to God's desire for unity, this is a result he's looking for. This is a result that he is longing for. This is God's design. See, first of all, as we learn, the gifts equip the saints, every saint. And then the product of that should be the saints then serve. We take our gifts and we serve one another and we serve our Lord. And then the result of that is the body is built up. It's healthy and it's growing and it's full of love. This is God's plan for you and for me. He equips each one of us. And the result of that equipping is we should be serving, doing something with that gift. And the result of you and I doing something with the gifting that God has done is that the body is built up. Let's pray. Father, again, we see how important unity is, how important we are to one another, how important each of us is, Lord. God, each of us that you have saved has value and has purpose. Lord, sometimes we look around and we don't see it. And we see things maybe functioning good enough without us. Lord, may we not settle for good enough. But may we really, truly believe what you have said, Lord. The body of Christ will be better if we are doing our part. Stir us up, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.